It is a real delight to be back here to take this first chapel with you to hear God's word. These were always precious times, and I trust they will continue to be so to you. So let us turn to God's word, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we can read from the middle of verse 7. We'll just read verse 7 as well. Then verse 7 down to the end of verse 17. It's always hard to know where to start. Let's read from verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's offer a short prayer to him. Let's pray. Gracious and good-doing Lord, we give thee thanks that we once more can come here together as student, faculty, and guest to read and to hear thy word proclaimed in this morning. What a privilege we have to open thy word every day, to hear it spoken, to come to a place like this to learn, to mine the word of God more deeply, to have and to desire more and more to have this sense of burden and constraint that we read the apostle having, the constraint laid upon him to preach the gospel. We pray that in this place there would be the increasing of that constraint, the constraint Jeremiah felt and all the prophets and all the ministers of the gospel have always felt. Thy word is in my heart as a burning fire shut up within my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Lord, bless us now, we pray, as we wait upon thee, and as we consider this portion of thy truth. Give us the light, the enablement, the empowerment of thy Holy Spirit, and graciously wash away every sin for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention to the words Paul gives here to the Romans, particularly in verse 14, where really a remarkable phrase for Paul. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, if I told you this morning that my theme is I am a debtor, I trust you would realize I'm not referring to my bank balance after 5 years of seminary, nor am I referring to my undoubted sense of indebtedness I have to you here, the faculty, the staff, the fellow students, for the investment that you gave to me, and I trust that all the students here have a similar sense of indebtedness, but rather the title, I Am a Debtor, reflects something that I thought at the beginning of a new semester would give you a focus, a resolve for the work and the service that is before you. Whether you are the pedagogues teaching, or whether you are what one man called the educated possibility that is a seminarian, I trust that this is something that will give you resolve, motivation, tenacity, as you face your tasks ahead. Paul, in his own inimitable way, gives a pithy yet comprehensive statement that really shaped and formed his own ministry. He says, I am a debtor. Here is a ministry perspective, friends, that we desperately need. A ministry perspective that will keep us from sloth, from apathy, from laziness, from selfish ambition, from self-aggrandizement, and the many other vices to which students and pastors are exposed. Here is a perspective, rather, that will furnish us with love for Christ's sheep, for love for the souls of men, and that will give us tenacity and fortitude as we face all the challenges that are ahead of us. Here is the ministry perspective, straight from the mouth of Paul, straight from the heart of Paul. I am a debtor. Short and simple, memorable, we trust, full of meaning. I am a debtor. These words that shaped the ministry of the Apostle Paul assess and challenge us. They assess and challenge our motives, why we engage in study, why we pursue learning. They assess and challenge our motives in ministry, our motives in preaching, our motives in everything we do. Here is the acid test to assess and challenge our motives as we begin another semester. Can we say with the apostle, I am debtor? Well, let's ask some questions. First of all, how did Paul come to be in debt? At face value, that seems a very strange thing for Paul, of all people, to say. As you read the Acts of the Apostles and as you read the epistles, you get the very distinct impression, don't you, that Paul is a man who was going to be chargeable to no man. He can say to the saints in Ephesus, after spending some years there, he can say, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He's the man who can write to the Corinthians and say, I am chargeable and burdensome to none of you. He can write the same thing twice to the Thessalonians. I worked with my own hands. I didn't take anybody's bread for nothing, so that I would not be chargeable to you. He writes later in this same epistle of Romans, owe no man anything. It's clear, isn't it, this man, as much as possible, is calling us to live debt-free. So why then does Paul begin this epistle saying, I am debtor? Why does, or how has Paul come to be under debt? Well, you say, he was a man, wasn't he, who was profoundly conscious of the fact that he was a sinner saved by grace. He was a great sinner. He was the chief of sinners. He persecuted the church, he says. I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I did much harm to the cause of Christ, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. It was free. It was sovereign grace. This huge, huge, incalculable debt that I cannot pay and that I need not pay. He would have sung with Robert Murray McChain in his poem, I Am a Debtor, when I stand before that throne dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, will I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. But that, you see, is not the debt that he is speaking of here. Oh, he was profoundly conscious of that debt, for sure, but But this is a different debt. He says here, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. What a strange statement, Paul. This same man who wasn't going to be chargeable to anybody, what did he owe the Greek? What did he owe the non-Greek? What did he owe the wise? What did he owe the unwise? Surely it is the Greek and the non-Greek, the wise and the unwise, that were debtor to Paul. Surely when you look at the Ephesians weeping when he leaves, that you say, these are the ones who are indebted to him. How did he get into debt to these people? The Greeks didn't loan him anything. They didn't give him, the wise didn't give him their wisdom. The unwise didn't give him whatever they had. No, it's none of that. But verse 5 gives us the answer, doesn't it? He says there, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He's saying, I received grace from God. I received apostleship from God. You see the point? When you receive grace from God, Paul is saying, you immediately become a debtor to those who need grace from God. When you receive grace from God, you come under a debt of obligation, yes. But this is not just duty ethics. Yes, there's a debt of obligation. The Lord says, go, you will be the apostle to the Greeks. Then you are the apostle, and you are under the debt to God, to them. That is true, but it's also a debt of love, is it not? He is constrained by his divine commission, but he is also constrained by the love he has to the souls of men. This is the man who goes on to say, oh, no man anything but to love one another. This is the same man who will write in chapter 10, my prayer, my heart's desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I am a debtor, he says, but I am a willful and a cheerful debtor. He is a man whose great delight, he is a man whose all-absorbing passion and mission is to pay off his debt as best and as quickly he can. If we all had this delight and this desire and this energy to pay off our debt, we would not have the debt that we do. He says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready. The word there, ready, has the idea of willingness and eagerness. I have eagerness and great willingness to pay off this debt. Now, how would this perspective of ministry change things for you and for me? If I had this sense of obligation rooted in love to God for the free grace given and finding expression and love to my fellow man who desperately needs the grace, the same grace that I received, then how would that affect how I study here? How would that affect how I, to make it practical, how would that affect how I study Greek? How would that affect how I learn my paradigms? Let's trace this logic. I am a debtor. I am a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian. Therefore, if I understand the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, I will better understand God's word, which means I will better be able to communicate that word to others. I am a debtor means you learn your paradigms well. How would it affect how we pray? How much would it affect how we preach? How would it affect me when I come into the pulpit and I say, I am a debtor to these people? How I pastor? You know what this does? It takes the focus off me. And that's liberating. It takes the focus off me and it puts the focus on you and them. Isn't that precisely what the Lord taught Peter? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I am a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian. Well, how do you pay back this debt? What is the currency? How do you pay it back? Well, here's the answer in verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You see what Paul is saying? He is saying, I have in my possession what the Greek and the barbarian and the wise and the unwise and everybody in between need. Because I have it, because they need it, because I love them and I'm under commission of God to bring it to them, I not only have what they need, but I owe it to them to give it to them. I owe the gospel to the Greek. I owe the gospel to the barbarian. I owe it to the wise. I owe it to the unwise to preach the gospel. This is the constraint he is under. This is what drives him to pay up. I am debtor. Get this logic. I am debtor, so I am ready to preach. How will you pay it off, Paul? I am debtor, so I am ready to pay up. How will you pay up? To preach. Paul is saying, don't you see why I am so eager, why I am so willing? It's because it is the gospel I am giving to people. This is the currency, this is the gold, this is the treasure. We have this treasure, he says in the Corinthians. It's what you have. Silver and gold, John and Peter say at the temple, beautiful. Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have something to give. Such as I have, I give to you. And that's what's driving Paul here. That's what's making him so willing. Such as I have. What do you have, Paul? The gospel. The glorious description of this gospel, this treasure that he has to give, we have in verse 3. The gospel of God, it concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. No wonder Paul is enthralled. No wonder he is bursting to pay this debt. It's the greatest of subjects. There is no rival subject. There is no rival gospel. Not in Athens, not in Rome, not in Oxford, not in Harvard, not in Eton. There is no rival gospel. That cannot be exaggerated. This is what the world needs. This, my dear friend, is what you have. Have you felt the debt? Have you felt the constraint? Have you felt the obligation? You have the answers. You have the information. You have the answers to the great questions philosophers and scientists have asked since time immemorial. Who am I? Where have I come from? How did things come to be? What's my purpose? How do I fit in? Where am I going? How do I explain this in the deepest consciousness of my being, the sense of right and wrong and impending judgment to come? You have the answer. You have it in your possession. It's the gospel. You have what they need to hear, what they need to hear. What do they need to hear? They need to hear it all. They need to hear who God is, and you have that. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in all his attributes. They need to know how things came to be. They need to know that God created all things out of nothing by the word of his power in 6 days and all very good. But then what went wrong? You have the answer to that. A sin, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But you have something else to give them, don't you? Did God leave all mankind to perish in their state of sin and misery? No, he didn't. God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some unto everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of a state of sin and misery and to bring them into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. And doesn't that bring you to something that they need to hear? And that gives you motivation and desire to proclaim this gospel. Who is the Redeemer? The Lord Jesus Christ. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you unfold his person, one person, two natures, glorious Redeemer. And then you unveil what he did. That's what they need to hear. That's the only thing. That's the only name under heaven among men whereby they must be saved. Isn't that what Paul and Philip, as he goes into the chariot, he's proclaiming Jesus. He's saying he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But you must be born again. You have that information. They need it. Your sins must be washed away, but oh, the willingness of the Savior, the heart of the Savior to receive sinners. You have that to let them, to show them, to show how his heart throbs with compassion. I beseech you by the meekness and by the gentleness of Christ. You have to tell them what they need to hear about what's happening, what's coming. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. When you consider the hell that sinners are without Christ are going to, and you consider the glories of heaven and Emmanuel's land and the joy and the hope of glory, do you not say, I am debtor. I am debtor to the Greek, the barbarian, to everybody. It's Paul's burning passion to preach this gospel. How will they hear except there be a preacher? How will they preach except they are sent? But here is his logic in Romans 10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If they don't have the word of God, they won't hear. And if they don't hear, they won't have faith, and they won't have all this, they won't have life. I am debtor. I am ready to preach the gospel. All that they need to hear, all that Grand Rapids needs to hear, all that the ministries to which God calls you to, the people need to hear, you have in your possession. That's what makes you a debtor. Does it make us ready and eager to preach this gospel? Now, your preparation here is not wasted years. Sometimes when you think of this, you think, well, let's get on the street, and there's certainly a place for that. But this is, your time of preparation is not wasted. Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to speak to the Greek. I'm ready to speak to the barbarian. I'm ready to speak to whatever kind of person comes my way. We need to understand as best we can this gospel, to be able to communicate as best we can, to be able to defend the gospel as best we can in our apologetics and so on. I am a debtor. I am ready. There's our responsibility to study hard, to study well. It implies, doesn't it, a time of preparation. Notice now, lastly, that the extent of this debt. He says it's to all men. He's speaking about men and women he's never met. He's never been in Rome. He wanted to go, but he'd been let hitherto. He'd been hindered hitherto. But he says, I am a debtor to them. I'm a debtor to all kinds of people. I'm a debtor to the Greeks. These were the cultured. These were the wise. These were those who could converse freely and eruditely about Platonic thought and Socratic method and Aristotelian logic. And these are the Greeks, not like the barbarians. Some say barbarian is an onomatopoeic word for how the barbarians sounded. They were uncouth. They were uncomely. They were illiterate, they just barbarian. Paul says, doesn't matter to me. The gospel is a doctrine for sinners that meets the need of the barbarous as well as the cultured Greek. He's saying, give me a description of any man, any soul, and I am that man's debtor. See the implications this perspective has and gives us for ministry. Into the church walks a perfectly clothed churchman, well-dressed, right colors, right pedigree, right everything. Well, I am his debtor. I am his debtor. In behind him, though, walks this person who doesn't make eye contact, looks kind of awkward, speaks funny, talks funny. I prefer to avoid this kind of person. No, Paul says, I am debtor to that person too. You go outside the church, you go downtown, you go into the restaurant, you go into the mall, you go where you like, you go where people are. You see people, and here's the perspective Paul has of people, whoever they are, I am debtor to them. I'm under obligation to them. You don't pick, he's saying, the kind of people that you bring the gospel to. He says, I am ready, I am eager, I am willing, I am not ashamed. Notice Paul does confess a sense of limitation, doesn't he? Even the great apostle, as much as is in me, he acknowledges, I can't do everything, I can't be everywhere. I would have come to Rome earlier if I could, but I couldn't. Can't witness to everybody. But with that confession of limitation, there is also the confession of determination or commitment. As much as is in me, as much as I am able. And here's then for you that as much as you are able, whatever comes into your providence, you're not to make sure you tick off every single person in Grand Rapids. That's impossible. But as much as is in you, as much as providence gives to you, in whatever capacity you are, that's how much. As much as is in me, I am ready to share with others. Well, we said this perspective went straight to the heart of Paul, and it certainly does, but I think we can trace it back further, can't we? Because it also goes to the heart of and the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, as the sovereign Lord, as the second person of the Godhead, who owns everything and owes nothing. He says in Psalm 50, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world and the fullness of it, it's mine. He doesn't owe anything. And yet, isn't it true? Isn't it true that he came under debt? Isn't that what we sang in Psalm 40? The one who came under obligation, the one who came under debt, mine ear hast thou bored. How did he do it? With what spirit? Grudgingly? Just of necessity? Or as a cheerful giver? Oh, he did it most willingly. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And isn't he the one who spoke and who proclaimed the good news to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise? It didn't matter, did it, who he was speaking to. He preached righteousness to them. It's what he sang there in the 40th Psalm. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Though I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hidden thy righteousness, thy salvation within my heart. I preach this sermon firstly to myself because in many ways I deem myself a failure here. Many times, many opportunities have passed. Many times where I could have spoken. And yet I concealed what I knew. Opportunities. I'm not even speaking here of finding opportunities. Opportunities that came to me and I didn't take them. I hid it in my heart. I concealed the righteousness in my heart. I wonder, well, I don't wonder. We know where we would be if Jesus Christ had hidden the great salvation within his heart. If he had not said, I have not hidden thy salvation within my heart. The Lord give us this perspective. Lord, give us this ministry perspective. I am debtor to the Greek. I am under obligation from a sense, a duteous sense of my commission and also of my love for the souls of men. I am debtor and I am ready to preach. I am eager to preach. Well, I trust this will put wind in your sails for this semester and will shape us too as we look forward to gospel ministry in the Lord's will. I am debtor to the Greek and the barbarian, the wise and the unwise. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that we are unprofitable servants. We have not done what we ought to have done. And even when we have done all that we are called to do, we are yet unprofitable servants. And yet, Lord, we look to the one who came so willingly, the one who came under obligation and covenant, the one who revealed thy righteousness, thy loving kindness, thy truth, the one who never concealed it within his heart. Give us that heart, we pray. Give us that perspective. We pray that we would view the souls of men as those who need what we have, and that we would not be ashamed of this gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Be with these brothers as they begin this semester. Give them God's speed, we pray. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.